Take your outline out, if you will. It's in your bulletin there. My little nephew is named Liam. I have several nephews on both sides of the family. But you will get to meet Liam hopefully in July. They're going to come. They're very excited to come up from Arizona. He is 7 years old. He's a second grader at Meridian Elementary School. And Liam is one of a kind. He will probably be our morning speaker whenever he comes that Sunday morning. That's the way that Liam is. But we just sort of wait every few days for a new story about Liam. There was one recently, and if you kind of remember that old adage that if you're really nervous when you get up in front of a crowd to give a speech or whatever, just picture them in their underwear. Remember that old adage? It's some, I don't know. I mean, it was on Brady Bunch, so it's a pretty profound thing anyway. I remember that years ago, but when one of the kids had to give a speech. Well, Liam, just recently, 7 years of age, was waxing eloquently about Amari Stoudemire, who used to be on the Phoenix Suns and now is on the New York Knicks, much to my chagrin. And so he was talking about Amari, and he was just, Randy just said, my brother said, it was just cracking us up. He was acting like he knows the guy personally, you know, and all these little personal details of who he likes and hangs out with and who he really misses from the Suns. And Randy was just kind of cracking up. So he said, Liam, go in the kitchen and tell your mom and sister what you're telling us. And Liam typically would do that. He is so out of the box. He just talked to anybody. So he walked in the kitchen. And Randy said, well, go ahead and tell him what you said to us. And Randy was kind of standing behind him. And all of a sudden, he just froze. He got really nervous. He's just there in front of his family. But he got so nervous, and he just stopped, and he said, okay, I'm going to have to picture all of you naked, and then I'll be able to tell this story. Okay. That's Liam. Okay. Scary kid. He kind of takes things way overboard, to say the least. Well, he's really into reward systems. So last week was spring break, and his brother and sister are much older than him. They're in their mid-teens or so, and little Liam is 7. So he had a little bit too much time on his hand, and my brother told me that just this week, last week then, as he was home, all of a sudden this chart appeared, and he presented it to his mom. And you get a rendition of it there. You can't really see what it all means, but that is Liam's chart. And basically, we figured out it's not just a chart about behavior. It's really a psychoanalysis of his entire family, okay? And each person is listed there. He's got across the top his dad, his mom, his two siblings, and himself, and then he has the days of the week listed there, and then for each one of them, he figured out what they need to work on. Okay. So for his dad, Randy, he needs to work on being calmer. And if you know my brother, he is rather high-strung. And then his mom, Beth, needs to work on kindness. And it was based on Skip-Bo, that she's so mean playing the game Skip-Bo that she needs to work on being kind. I love this one. His sister Samantha is about 15, 16. Samantha needs to work on being helpful because Randy said she is so helpful with her little brother. But one time during spring break, he asked her to do something and she didn't drop everything and do it. So he said, you need to work on being more helpful, Samantha. Cody, his big brother, needs to work on kindness. Having been a little brother, we know all big brothers need to work on that. And then Liam included himself, and he said that he needed to work on sharing. Isn't that cute? Aren't you thankful he didn't psychoanalyze his extended family? Okay, that would have been really scary. Everyone was receiving in the mail. Here's the chart. Here's what each of the Peterson family need to work on, etc. But that's how Liam saw his family. Today, we're going to look at a picture of how Jesus sees you. If you say today, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, then we're going to look at one of the main visions and images that he has of you and I. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, we are moving now from the Beatitudes into the heart of the message. We're going to be in this for a long time because Jesus might have been a little bit long-winded, as all good pastors are. Could I hear an amen this morning? Thank you for your support. But I think Jesus not only wanted to present to them something now, but he wanted them to consider something they probably needed to do some work on. I think that's true of us today. In introduction, I want to make some not just cursory comments, but some observations from the text that I think help us understand a little bit better the context of what Jesus is painting, this incredible, simple but incredible portraits that he gave them. The first one is personal application. Because there's a shift here, if you'll notice. The first 7 Beatitudes are general statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He just makes general statements, but he came to the last one, the 8th one last week. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are you. And he brought it very personal. When people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you, he made it personal to his audience. And then he went on to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I would say today that Jesus would come to us in the very same fashion, and he would want to say these very same things to you and I today, very personally, for us to apply them to our lives. The second thing is a critical purpose. Because after those eight statements that really describe those who belong to his kingdom, the next statements move us into what the result will be. It's kind of, again, back to being and doing. I believe God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. But yet what we do comes out of who we are. So our character, our traits, that's why you look at those eight things. He wants us to be those things, but in turn he has in mind what we are going to do as a result of that. And I believe he would say the very same thing to each one of us here today. As a matter of fact, those first seven, again, are very general. The eighth he became very personal with. And then as he moves forward, he just explodes this thing all the way in a major way to look at on a world scene and effect, if you will, what they will do. I believe he wants to say the same thing to you and I today. Third thing we notice is outward focus. Because you could leave those eight Beatitudes and it's almost like this unique little group of people that will be poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, that peacemaking, persecuted possibly. And they would become kind of this ingrown little group of people that are all of these things. And so they hang on to one another and they live these ideals. And it could be extremely kind of a non-influencing group, but those that he has called and chosen and belong to him. But it's not that way, because in the very next statement, oh, he takes it and moves it directly outward in focus. And I believe he'd want to say the same thing to each one of us today. The fourth thing to note is the negative examples that he gives us here. And that struck me when I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount months ago. One day in going through this section, I realized that really Jesus uses a tool that often we use with our children. Many times a teacher may use this in a classroom setting, but that is that he's wanting to reach a positive end in his objective, but yet he brings across negative examples. And if you have your Bible in front of you or to look to the screen again, he was the master storyteller, always painting a picture, using parables. And in essence, these are two simple little parable statements, if you will. Verse 13, you, keeping it personal, are the salt of the earth. But, conjunction, but if you, the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do you see the negatives? If you are salt and if you lose your saltiness, if you're light, you don't put a light under a bowl. And it's not that he was focusing, trying to be negative with it, but he uses a negative example because look at the incredible result of all of this. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they will see your good deeds and they will praise your Father in heaven. It's incredible. What a privileged responsibility we come to, number five. That the people of this world, your world, my world, our worlds that we live in. You know, we all live in Springfield, but we live in different worlds of Springfield. We live in different neighborhoods, different work settings, different school settings, different people that we come in contact with. And to realize that our world, that Jesus is saying, we are the salt of that world. We are the light of that world. And I know that he wants each and every one of us to shine so that he will receive glory, that his Father receive glory. Salt and light. Things you and I use every single day. Maybe different ways than it was used exactly in Jesus' day, but a lot of similarities. But again, the magnitude of these two things is just, it's just huge. The light of the world, the salt of the earth. First, look at salt. He immediately says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, the King James Version, if the salt loses its savor, the New American Standard, English Standard Version, that if you lose your taste or becomes tasteless, then you're good for nothing to be thrown out, trampled by men. Incredible warning. And there's all kinds of debate on this because of two things: the way salt was used in that day, and really the nature of salt. Because most believe that Jesus probably wasn't so much talking about the savor in the sense that salt really makes something taste good, although that's part of it, but that most likely he was talking more that salt is a preservative, that the salt of the earth, we preserve this earth, and we'll talk more about it in a moment. And then as well, that by very nature, salt really, it can't really lose its saltiness. It really doesn't. But what salt can have happened is that it could become contaminated or polluted, which is really an interesting thought. An impurity can come in to that salt. You think about light. Jesus states the obvious. You don't take light and put it under a bowl. And so you look at the thought, and that day was typically a one-room house. Just one single little room, and you'd step into that little house and there'd be something projecting out of one of the walls or maybe a couple of walls that they would have put then a little ledge like with a rock, and then they'd set the light, the candle would sit there. And so you would never take that and put a bowl over it because everyone in the house would be in darkness. And so you'd keep it on its stand and it will give light to everyone in the house. That's the picture that Jesus is giving. How easy for us to understand today. And by using the negative, think of the challenge when it comes to the impurity of salt and when it comes to covering a light. That for all of us here, if we are the salt of the earth, he's calling us to remain pure as salt so that we will be salty. And when it comes to light, that we will not cover ourselves, but we will leave here. We shine a little bit in this room, but all he wants is to go out of this room and let our light shine before the world that's around us. So let's look at a couple points of application. Number one, salt and light are created for influence. I've entitled this Difference Makers. In the beginning, God created light. Aren't you glad? I like light. How many of you like light? How many want to fumble and stumble around in darkness? Huh? Can you imagine living in Fairbanks, Alaska, where in December and January, they have between 4 hours and 5 hours of daylight in the day. 4 or 5 hours. My goodness, can you imagine living in that? Phoenix, Arizona, it's all sun. Did I mention that? Oh, let's just move on. That wasn't even in my notes. I don't know what made me think about that. If you ever watched me eat a meal, you'll know I don't only thank God for creating light. I'm so glad he created salt. When they do an autopsy on me, they're going to open up, salt just going to pour right out of me. But thankfully, it's sea salt, because that's even better for me, so I can have more of it, because my kids get after me. I won't even tell you the way I eat chips. Oh, I will. I take a chip, and then I put the salt on it. All right, let's just move on with our service here. Actually, if the sauce is really good, I first dip it in the sauces so the salt will stick, and then I just hit it. Every chip, to the glory of God, I just love it. It's wonderful. Amen. But both of these are created for influence. And they make a difference in our lives. I told the Wednesday night chapel group some time ago that sometime here in Springfield a few months back, I'd gotten up in the middle of the night and I just went to the restroom and then I was headed back and I just went in pure dark and I want anybody to, I didn't want to wake up Carla or anything. So I walked and I'm kind of, you know, moving around the edge of the bed and feeling to make sure and not waking her up and all. And so I just was coming out of the restroom back into the room and all of a sudden, I mean like a concrete wall, bam, I ran into somebody. And I mean, my hands are flailing. I'm just like, you know, pitch dark. And Carla, she's wounded. She's got all these cuts all over, you know. I'm like, what are you doing? She goes, what are you doing? So I'm going back to bed. She goes, I'm going to the restroom. Well, get out of my way. It was one of those great moments. Yeah, that's crazy. That's why she wasn't in church for like 4 weeks. She had to go in the hospital. It was crazy. What a little bit of light would have done to help us. Actually, it would have made it even funner, wouldn't it, if we'd had a little bit of light. How did Jesus see the world? Jesus saw the world around us as being something that not only is plunged in darkness, but he brought down in John chapter 3, and yes, I use the word funner, and all of you quit talking about in the front row. It more fun. Say it with me, more fun, more fun. Oh, my wife, they go after me on everything I say. Let's just close in prayer. How many of you gotten the point of this morning? You're done. Jesus said there's a verdict. If the Son of God enters into this world and says, I have a judgment for this world, I think we need to take note. And it opens up that beautiful verse. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's been a lot of discussion recently about a book that's come out, and I won't go into much, but just to say, when we notice contrasts like this, it helps us define the parameters of a statement. He says that we will not perish. Say, well, I don't know what that means, but we will have eternal life. So it's very easy to compare that with eternal death. It's just kind of a common sense thing. But then look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's an important verse. A lot of people think Jesus came to condemn the world. He said, I didn't. I've come to save the world. So we couple the wonderful truth of verse 16 with the wonderful truth of verse 17. But then look at what Jesus says then. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, to believe in Jesus. And he's bringing something heavy because in the next sentence, this is the verdict. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What an incredible few verses. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying not just that men are in spiritual darkness. He says they want to be in spiritual darkness. They love their darkness to the point that if light comes in to a lot of them, they will reject that light. And this is why Jesus understood why he would be persecuted, why his followers would suffer persecution, why the darkness would say, we don't want your light. And everywhere that Jesus went, such a difference came. He was the ultimate difference maker because he was the light of the world. And he was salt. He was salt. Same for you and I today. He wants us to be a light of the world and to be salty. Paul put it this way to the Philippians, and I love these couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2, do everything without complaining or arguing. My girls have to have that verse memorized by now, surely. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. See, there's the salt thought. Blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a, how does Paul view his generation? A crooked and a depraved generation. That was 2,000 years ago almost. Same true today, crooked and depraved generation. In which he says, you as the church though, we shine like the stars in the universe. ESV, you are the lights of the world. And look at the leap here, because for some of us, we don't make the connection. We need to make the connection. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a good word. You say, well, that's not that big of a deal. To Paul it was. So that you will become what? Blameless and pure. See, the connection there is that you will be salty, that you'll retain, you won't be contaminated. Don't allow even little things like complaining, little things like arguing, yes. Because he wants us to be pure so that what? We will shine as the light of the world in a crooked and depraved, in a dark, dark world. See, Chuck Colson said this, if the culture's rotting, don't blame the culture. It's natural. Blame the lack of salt. See, the heart of these simple pictures is influence. God intends everyone who says, I follow him, to be an influencer. That's his intention. So number two today is that both salt and light are intended then for what? For application, to be applied. Salt of the earth, light of the world. You think about salt, it's all kinds of influence. It's a preservative. We talk about curing meat, it's a preservative. And chemically, physically, something changes as a result of it being applied. It'll penetrate all the way to the bone as it does with a ham. Of course, it seasons our food. It kills germs. It's antibacterial. So we gargle with it when we have a sore throat. But think about this. Salt makes you thirsty. Could it be that Jesus wanted his people to be such that wherever they went on the in the earth, people would get thirsty? And I've seen this work both ways. I've seen some people, again, like the light. They don't want the light. They don't want to be salty. They don't want to have it. But I've seen others just being around it. All of a sudden, there's something within them. They're acquiring a taste for the salt of the earth because of that relationship with someone that's being applied to them in their lives. Paul put it this way. He writing to the church at Colossae, And he used the term outsiders, interesting term, but he used it more than once in the New Testament. He said, this is how you need to act toward those who are outsiders. He said, make the most of every opportunity that you have, every opportunity, day by day, week by week, hour by hour sometimes. Let your conversation be always full of grace. We miss that sometimes, church. Always full of grace, but then seasoned with salt. So you always be ready to give that answer to someone, see, that asks you. Of course, light has all kinds of base practical reasons for us and helps. Every single morning, I reach up, I unplug my phone, I hit the button there, and I hold that iPhone, and I'm picking up my glasses, I'm picking up a glass of water. I always bring each night to bed. I just kind of, and that because I don't want to wake up Carl, and it's early in the morning, and I thank God for light. Much beyond that, we think of x-rays and laser beams and all that they do for us and science, technology, health. You think of light energy. Light energy is absorbed, and that's what gives us heat. That needs to be explained to Springfield, Missouri. Amen. How many want more light energy here? That's what Sherry was praying for. We have grieved the lack of light energy here through this winter, but we need light energy. Some of you don't like that. Let's move on. The beauty of fireworks, the ions, the hot metal atoms, as they explode before us. It's the beauty. Light is an incredible thing, but you know what? It has to be applied. If light doesn't penetrate darkness, if salt is not applied, then it's really of no use. I remember years ago, it was on a cassette tape. That'll tell you how far back it was. I was listening to a man who has a heart for souls. He loves to see people believe in Jesus the way he does. And he was speaking of this, and he gave just like a little equation. And I have it for you there in your outline. The formula goes like this: HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, his little equation or formula was the HP is high potency. That is salt and light. We need to be highly potent for Christ. And so again, you come back to purity. You come back to salt, staying pure, not being defiled in any way. So high potency plus close proximity. Again, it has to be applied. If the salt never reaches the food, if the salt never reaches the meat, if the salt never reaches whatever the intention is for it, the sidewalk in Springfield, Missouri, if the salt never reaches it, it'll never make a difference. See, close proximity. The third thing is clear communication. And obviously for many, you've taken classes. One of my dear friends, Richardson, has come here, I know, and he was just an evangel, and I just love him. We've been friends for years, and he has such a wonderful, Thomas, such a great way to convey how to share the gospel with people, to let them know that Jesus loves them. And that's clearly, needs to be clearly communicated. And the result is what? Maximum impact. If you have a highly potent follower of Jesus, and he comes in close proximity with those that need light, and need the salt, and then there's a clear communication, you're going to have a maximum impact, and that's what Hybels taught that day. See, for many of you, the matter is not potency. Your life is very pure. You are committed, and you follow Jesus. And for many of you, it's not even the intent of your heart. You have a burden. You care. And for many, you've even gone through training and you struggle, but you want so badly to be able to communicate clearly. You want to have a maximum impact. But you know what so often I think is the case? We miss the CP. We miss the close proximity. Think about Jesus. Did he hang out with his disciples? Absolutely. Did Jesus hang out with all the crowds that would come? Yes, it drained him sometimes physically and spiritually. He had to get away and go out and pray and spend time with his Father. Jesus also spent time with those that were called the publicans, tax collectors, the sinners. And he talked about it. Matter of fact, on one occasion he said to the Pharisees and the crowd that was there, he said, you know, I can't win with you guys. Because he said John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist came, and he was out there kind of on his own, separated, you know, yelling at everybody that came by, repent, you know, locusts stuck with honey all over his beard. So you guys said he's demon-possessed, he's lost his mind. And he said, I come then, and rather than being out there doing that, he said, I'm sitting in the home of someone that really needs light. And you call me, think about it, you call me a glutton as if I'm a party animal. And a drunkard. When I thought of that this week, it bothered me. How could anyone call Jesus the Son of God a glutton, or worse than that, even a drunkard? But see, Jesus said, I can't win with you guys. You know why? Because he was so salty. And Jesus was such pure light that everywhere that he went, he made a difference. Just recently, some friends of ours here at Central were talking to me in two different conversations. They didn't know I was headed toward this. But in both cases, I said, hey, but could I just use you on a video in a couple weeks? They said, sure. So just take a couple minutes. Let's watch two of our friends here at Central as salt and light.
This is about a year and a half ago that the Holy Spirit just really began dealing with me on evaluating my life and looking at those who were around me. Again, asking the question, who in my life am I speaking Christ into that doesn't know him? Not just Christian friends or family. And I realized I was in very much a Christian bubble. Work in a Christian environment, go to church on a regular basis, and all of my friends that I spend most of my free time are believers. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God really began dealing with me, and I began looking at the life of Christ and who he spent his time with. And yeah, he spent his time with his disciples, but he even spent a lot of time with the sinners. He spent a lot of time going to where they were. And so I began asking myself, how do I get out of this bubble? What do I do? Looked for a hobby, looked for something I could do that I would enjoy, and that would I could reach a group of people that probably may otherwise not ever come to church. So I just began looking. Found a game that I enjoyed playing and began making friends through some various events with these guys. Now every week, on a Friday or Saturday night, I get together with a bunch of young professionals, CPAs, college professors, guys that quite frankly are doing pretty well in life but don't know Christ and don't have a relationship with him, they probably never would set foot in a church. They don't have a need. They can pay their bills and they don't have car problems that they need fixed, but they need Christ. God really has been using me over these last few months now to just develop a relationship with these guys and just be an example and share life with them. And that's what's been fun, they're sharing life with me. They're celebrating things. One guy with his living girlfriend's hoping to propose this summer, and he's excited. He wanted to share me about that. They'll call me up on a Sunday afternoon and just to go hang out and do stuff. I'm a friend now, and I really think that's what Christ is calling us, is to be that salt and light and to be friends of sinners. You know, the early church actually used that as an insult to Christ, and they called him a friend of sinner, and he spends time with tax collectors. I think that was intentional on Christ's part, and I think he's calling us to be that intentional and to spend time and really develop relationships, not just do a good deed, not just do an outreach event, but to really develop relationships and become friends with those around us and lead them to Christ.
About a year ago, God placed a ministry on my heart. As I started to look for others that were already doing that ministry, I found Rahab Springfield. Rahab Springfield is a ministry that gets together about once a week and just prays for those that are involved in the sex industry. And then also just recently, they started going out and ministering to those that are employed in strip clubs. And one of the ways that we go into the strip clubs is by talking to the managers and asking to bring gifts to the ladies. These gifts include Mary Kay, Bath and Body Works, nail polish, lotion, things that are just practical things that they can use on an everyday basis. And as we bring these gifts, we just let them know that we have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. And at the same time, we're letting them know that someone actually cares about them and that they truly are valued. One of our hopes and our heart through this ministry is that the love of Christ would just be shown in a tangible way, and that the Holy Spirit would just go before us, and that he would truly be the one to transform their lives.
I really think that's where we miss it the most, is the close proximity as we close today. As a matter of fact, really, what is it that keeps you and I from being applied as salt to the earth, light to the world? Think about it today. It might be fear, it might be busyness, it might be a lack of faith, believing that God's going to do something through us. It might be disobedience, it might be a lack of compassion, any number of things that keep you and I. Maybe just we're content to remain as salt in the shaker and as light under a bowl. That's why I love last Sunday night. One of our, she's in her mid-70s, and I just love this lady. And she came to me here in the Iowa after church, and I talked about the oikos, and we really weren't talking on this subject as much as another on Sunday nights right now in this series, but the oikos again, what is an oikos? An oikos is a word for house in the New Testament, and oikos means a circle of influence or a network made up of people related to one another, either through birth, through a career, or through common interests. So for Leo in the video, it's his oikos is intentional as salt and light to go in and play a game with a group of guys. And as he said to me, I put the kids down and I kiss my wife, and she understands I'm intentionally going to spend a few hours late on a Friday night or a Saturday night to spend time with these guys. That's his oikos. It's common interest. So this lady said to me, Jeff, I have an oikos. And her eyes were bubbling with tears. And she said, my oikos is the way that I want to reach out to those that don't know Christ. And she said, I'm in a bowling league. And she said, and then she started to brag. She's bowled over 200 twice on the same night. That's pretty impressive in your 70s. So then I knew right then and there her testimony was of no avail because she was bragging before me. So there was that. Just kidding. I thought, how incredible. And I mean, her eyes were bubbling. And she was saying, that's my oikos. That's my people of common interest. That's the house that I'm spending time with on a weekly basis. And she said, and already they begin, they'll call and they'll share things with me. They know who I am. They know that I'm a follower of Christ. And so I get to pray for them. I get to be there for them. She's being salt and light in her mid-70s at an ungodly bowling alley. Right. I asked one of our resident professors to help me with salt and light weeks ago. So just tell me some facts and things. One of them, as I close, really stood out to me, and I gave you the quote there in your outline today. But Dr. Joe said this. He said, when two photons of equal energy interact in phase, they reinforce one another. When they are exactly out of phase is when they cancel each other out. So he said, a laser beam has a very large number of photons of equal wavelength that are all in phase with one another and thus are acting together. When I read that, I just thought, look at that. It's a picture of unity. It's when they line up and they become like a laser beam. It's like saying 2 weeks from Saturday, we're going to go out. We'll be like a laser beam in our community, and all of Grant Beach Neighbor are going to feel the light that day. That's gone forth, plus spiritually that we go and we pray over them, huh? That salt has been applied. It's a matter of unity. Let me ask you as you close today, and Catherine, if you'll slip to the piano, please. Just three questions. Number one is this, what impurities might I be allowing in my life that are altering my effectiveness as salt and light? What impurities am I allowing in that's altering my effectiveness? And if there's anything there, would you take this home? Or right now, you already know what it is. The Holy Spirit already began to speak to you about it. But what is hindering you and your potency for Him? It would be an impurity in your life. Second thing, what intentional oikos am I a part of with the expressed intent, intentional to be salt and light in my world? What oikos? Every one of us, if we want to make a difference, it's that we will break out of our little group as those that are poor in spirit and mourn and meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But also we will be those that will go forth and be salt applied and light that invades the darkness around us. Guys, it's got to be intentional. Friends, it's got to be intentional. The third thing, am I truly committed to joining with others as a spiritual laser of salt and light? And if so, how am I? I'd like you to fill something in all three of those blanks now, or take it, put it in your Bible this week, pray about it. But I was so thrilled when Desiree told me that there's a ministry right here to the sex trade in Little Springfield, Missouri. But to think that they're going forth and bringing little gifts to ladies that we know need Christ and are living in a darkness. They're just showing the love in such a practical way, and a group of guys staying in a car to protect them, but being there in case of anything, and then walking in as salt and light. I thought, how powerful that is. Go, Rahab Springfield. Reach people for Jesus. When I thought of Leo taking that time away from his family, you know, man, he needs to be with those kids. He needs to, you better believe it, but you know what? They together, he and his wife have said, you know what? It matters. Leo, go and intentionally build relationships with people that need Christ, being salt, being light. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? No one looking about, if you will, just for a minute. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Staying salty. not letting your light be under a bowl. Either way, they say, well, Jeff, I'm salty. Okay, have you been applied then recently? Is your light shining or is it under a bowl today? We look at this collectively, and I thank God for the outreach community ministries we have here at Central. They're wonderful, but you know what? Beyond that, it's each of us individually taking up the call of God. You are the salt. You are the light. Can you envision with me right now, how does God want to use you this week? How does God want to use you this week, huh? Are you open to Him using you for His glory? Lord, make us salt. Make us light for You. Make us light for You, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here today, I'm going to do a little bit unusual to what I normally do, but you would say, Jeff, I would like to ask Christ into my heart today. And however you came here and however God has been working your life, see, that's the wonderful thing. Everyone here has a story. Every one of us has a journey. And all of it brings us to what we did earlier in this service, and that is to the body and the blood of Jesus when He died on the cross for your sins. And if that's you this morning, as you leave out the Campbell side, don't head out Boonville. If you just go to the Campbell side on the left-hand side right there, there's a room that just simply says New Believers Room. And there's people in there that would love just to talk to you, pray with you. And this to be the day that you've opened your heart to Christ. I would love for you to do that. Please consider that as you leave today. But for the rest of us today, this is a moment for us. Salt and light. As we evaluate our heart, I want to ask you today, between you and God right now, to make your commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to stay as salty as I can, Lord, and I'm going to get applied somehow to this world around me, and I'm going to join together like a laser beam. I want to work with others to see Your light shine forth. If that's you today, would you just tell the Lord that? Commit yourself right now to Him. Just take a moment and do that. Say, Lord, I'm Yours. Use me. It may take you getting out of your box a little bit. You may feel like Leo. Everybody I know is a follower of Christ, so I'm looking now something out of the box. It may be a real decision you need to make this week, something that's a change in the pattern of your life in order for you to step out to be salt and light for Him. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for everyone here on this Lord's Day. It's a privilege that we get to come together and to worship You. We get to come together, Lord, enjoy one another's fellowship. We get to go to a Sunday school class and be taught. We get to gather for corporate worship, hear Your word spoken. Lord, now it is time that we respond to Your word. And I pray, God, for each one of us individually, that this will change the course of our lives today, that we will leave here determined in our earth and in our world to be salt and to be light for You. Let us come out from under that bowl. And Lord, let us not lose our savor, but be applied so that we can make a difference. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.